Well, how do pastors respond when they're faced with some of the toughest questions, toughest issues facing this generation? We'll find out today on The Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I know a lot of you are still wanting to talk about everything happening with the prisoner swap for Sergeant Berdahl. I know there's a lot of outrage that is growing with our administration and the way things are handled. We talked about it yesterday. I'm not going to focus on it today. And a lot of folks are writing insightful articles who know the situation more carefully than I do. So we're going to focus on what we do best and bring a kingdom perspective to things that we are facing in society on a moral and social level. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Okay, before I get into the subject matter, and I'm going to be playing clips from different pastors, leaders, Protestant, Catholic, all dealing with the same issue, listening to how they respond, listening to what their perspective is, and interacting with it in a constructive way. But I want to give a shout out to my friends listening in New York City right now. And if by chance or by divine providence, Pastor Carl Lenz, Carl, if you happen to be listening now, we've never met, we don't know each other, but of course I know of the work that you're doing in New York City. I rejoice that people are hearing the gospel, especially young people in New York City. There's so many fine churches and ministries in the city, on the island, that are doing a lot of great works for the Lord, and so glad to know that you have thrown yourself in. I am born in Manhattan, raised on Long Island, got saved when I was 16 years old as a heroin shooting LSD using hippie rock drummer. And on a TV segment the other day, you asked if someone could show you where Jesus ever addressed the issue of homosexuality head on. And I want to interact with you. I want to be of help and service to you. If you are someone who lives in Manhattan or greater Manhattan area and you go to Hillsong, and you have any connection with Pastor Lenz or the pastoral staff, just let them know. Oh, about 10, 15 minutes from now, I want to address the question he raised in a constructive and helpful way. And glad to see Gina on the phone. I do want to talk to you right after the break, all right? So that's what we're going to do. Next, you'll be interested to hear this conversation. I wrote an article called Planned Parenthood's Pastor Letter from Hell. That's the title I put on it. We'll see the title it has when it's actually posted, but that'll be posted on WND.com later tonight, where I address Planned Parenthood's pastoral letter. And I did a debate after the show yesterday for about an hour and 45 minutes with Dr. Don Preston. Some would call him hyper-preterist, or would say he's beyond the full preterist, but he eloquently defended his position as we discussed Israel and eschatology. I'm quite sure that Romans 11 and other passages point to a future national turning of Israel and the Jewish people, and that's what we discussed. Dr. James White moderated it. It's right on my YouTube channel, so if you go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and click on YouTube, you'll be able to listen to that, watch it. It was actually done by Skype, so we could see each other, and everyone watching online could see as well. So catch up with that, and then when you have some comments, post them. And a very moving review was posted yesterday to my book, Can You Be Gay and Christian? And I want to share it with you. It's powerful. It's eye-opening. It's poignant. It's touching. So I want to share that with you. And then as soon as we come back, I want to speak with Gina, who was wrongly called Tina on Rush Limbaugh's show. And I wrote an article earlier in the week called Rush Limbaugh, the Drag Queen, speaking of RuPaul, and the judge, speaking of Justice Antonin Scalia. And Gina weighed in with some criticism of what I had to say. I want to give Gina an opportunity to interact. 866-34-TRUTH. If you get word to Pastor Carl to tune in about 10 minutes, hopefully I can be of help.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, I wrote an article earlier in the week called Rush Limbaugh, the Drag Queen and the Judge. You can read it at Town Hall or Christian Post. Just go to AskDrBrown.org, click on latest article. And I referenced a conversation that Rush had with a caller who identified as Tina. It was actually Gina. And Gina posted this in response to the article. I was the caller. Rush got my name wrong. I'm going to tell you the same four things I tell any other bigot who proclaims himself to be Christian. According to your Bible, Jesus said at least 20 times that there is only one thing you have to do to get into the kingdom of heaven, and that is love Jesus. Of course, I'd take issue with that. He said many other things. He said if we love him, we'll keep his commandments. But back to what Gina said, Jesus also repeatedly said that you show your love for him by how you treat the least among you. Deliberately using wrong gender references is a hate crime in Colorado. So come here and say it to my face. Is it really Christian to hate on people with birth defects? I have two cousins who, because of flaws in their DNA, were born one blind, one retarded. Do you hate them too? I'm going to call your show and see if you have the guts to let me on. Well, not a matter of guts. I'm very glad to have you on. So thank you so much for calling. Welcome to the Line of Fire. Why don't you tell me what's on your mind? Speak to me freely and plainly. And
sure. Thanks for having me on. I think one of the most important things is even media outlets that claim to be pro-transgender people and pro-equal rights don't necessarily want to let us get on those shows and represent. So I did appreciate getting a chance to be on Rush's show, and I very much appreciate the chance to be on your show.
You bet. So just so folks understand, you were not born Gina, is that correct?
That is correct. People often ask, when did you know? And most transgender people generally say, I knew it before I knew anything. I just thought I was that gender until they told me otherwise. And I'm a writer and a storyteller. You can look my name up on YouTube and see a couple of long storytelling performances I did that address these issues. So I wasn't born Gina, and the circumstances of it were that I found this out watching President Kennedy's funeral. I'm a couple of days older than John was, and my grandma pointed out when he's doing that salute, oh, look at him, he's just like you, he's a little mensch, and I just totally freaked out because I was identifying with Caroline. And then they went on to explain to me that it was my duty as a man to be one of them soldiers, and one day they're going to put a gun in my hand and plunk me down on a beach and tell me to go die for my country. I didn't really have any choice about whether I wanted to be one of the soldiers or one of the nurses taking care of the soldiers.
So you have identified in your own mind as female back to your childhood, you would say.
Yeah, but, you know, I made a really concerted effort to be the man that I was supposed to be. And my dad did a good job of teaching me how to be a man, and we had a bunch of uncles that were Army Rangers, and they helped found the Michigan Militia, and they were raising us to fight the race wars from the time me and my cousins were big enough to walk. So I had some people really teaching me how to be a man, and I think I did a good job of it until I just couldn't do it anymore.
And how old were you when that happened?
I was 47. It over time, it had been building up, and I marched in the gay pride parade, and I realized that I could be I didn't have to be in a group of whatever kind of groups of other people. I didn't have to be like them. I could go at my own pace, at my own snail's pace transition. It took me 40 years to get there and be a woman. And Colorado had just recently passed laws protecting transgender people from being fired from their jobs for being transgender. And I came out at my job. I was a librarian and a teacher at a small college, and I promptly got fired on a pretext of insubordination.
Let me ask this, and I'm just trying to understand, because there are many different situations that would come under the umbrella of transgender these days. Were you attracted to women or men?
That was one of the problems that I definitely wrote about in an award-winning story that was named Best of the Year in Nonfiction by a Loyola Maryland journal. When I went to college, it was like black letter law that if you were interested in women, you could not be considered to be transsexual. They had like four rules. You couldn't be transsexual if you were insane, if you were an alcoholic or if you had had sex with a woman in the last 2 years. Nowadays, we understand that gender identity and gender preference are completely unrelated issues. But back then, they felt that that if you were attracted to women...
Yeah, so just to understand then, you identify as a woman now, but you're also attracted to women?
Well, I am attracted to women, but there's also another thing that happens with change is that a lot of people are heterosexual before the change and they're heterosexual after the change, or they're homosexual before the change and they're homosexual after the change. So, you know, my sexuality has always been primarily interested in the opposite sex, and so now that I'm a woman, I'm more interested in men than I was before.
All right, and have you gone through sex change surgery, and are you taking hormones?
Well, I definitely take hormones. I've been on hormones for 7 years, and I pass as a woman, and I work as a woman. Most people have no idea that I wasn't born a woman unless I tell them, or if I talk in a deeper voice like this, or go sing at karaoke. But the surgery thing is a question that we don't answer. As activists that protect
people. That's fine. I was not asking in an obtrusive way, but just trying to understand where you are at this point. Now, you mentioned in the note that you sent on Christian Post, you referenced birth defects.
Yeah.
So do you consider yourself to have a birth defect either physically or in your brain where they're not in harmony?
What I have is like mixed DNA. My DNA caused me to have a female spine. You know, a female has a much more pronounced curve to her spine. And it also caused me not to respond at puberty. Just the normal puberty, I didn't do anything. I didn't grow. I didn't get hairy. Nothing. And
what if you had taken male hormones, male enhancing hormones at that point?
That's what I did, except at that point you did it naturally. There's different things that you do that increase your testosterone, like lifting weights, competing in sports, and getting in fights. So when I got to be 18 and I found this out that they would never let me be trans, that they never let me be a woman, I decided I had to be the best man that I could be, and I joined a club and I started lifting weights and I
and
played.
Did you ever get professional counseling to try to work some of these things through? Because obviously, even though every human being is made differently, you are still biologically and chromosomally male, if I'm understanding
well,
things.
Well, no, I would see it's never been tested, but what I believe is that chromosomally I'm female, and that I was made male by my mother's hormone imbalance in the womb. That's one of the ways that people become transgendered. It works both ways. The most common they call androgen insensitive male. And there's a famous model who she was a wealthy model and got married and tried to have kids and found out she couldn't have kids because she had XY chromosome and that she's insensitive to androgen. And then freed from guilt about it, then she went on and changed her gender to be male.
Yeah. Now, have you heard the stories of those who are on very similar paths? And if you saw them outwardly, you would say, for example, that man had a lot of feminine characteristics, but that they realized that there were deeper issues going on in their lives, and they found wholeness as they were born. For example, in your case, it would have been finding wholeness as a man. Have you ever read stories that go outside of the box of what you're used to?
Well, my story goes outside of the box of what I'm used to because I found wholeness in my career. I had a very important career. They used to call me Mr. Library. I worked for Queens Library District doing full-time outreach to the schools. And I had 16 schools in my area that I helped the teachers understand how the library could help them. I helped the teachers understand how the internet was going to change what they could do. I did book talks to the kids. I brought thousands of kids into the library. And, I had this great library career. I was a leader. I mean, you could look up my old name and find all kinds of things that I had published. And I found a great deal of satisfaction in that and very often lost, what we call the gender dysmorphia, that you're unhappy with your gender. That just got buried under how happy I was with my career.
Right.
But, so, so,
yeah, so here,
older,
yeah, here, Yeah, I'm sorry to jump in. I've got a break, and I've tried to give you a whole full segment here. Let's do this. I'd like to send you a book. I'm not going to put you on a mailing list or anything, written by a friend of mine, and I'd love for you to read it and then give a call back, all right? I also want you to just consider whether it's proper to call me a bigot because I have a different perspective on this than you might. I want what's best for you. I want what's best for those who identify as transgender. How we approach it, obviously, in many ways, is going to be different. But I wanted to ask you these questions so listeners could understand some of the issues involved, some of the complexities, because without compassion and understanding, we'll never be able to move forward. Stay right there. If you don't mind, give Dwight your address. We're not putting you on a list. I want to send you the book. Once you read it, give me a call back. We'll make sure we put you up to speak. Thanks.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. I want to be of some help to Pastor Carl Lenz in Manhattan at Hillsong Church, being flooded, especially with young people, many really meeting the Lord and being changed by the gospel. And before I do that, I want to read a review to my book, Can You Be Gay and Christian, that was posted 2 days ago by Paul from Hawaii. He said, I am a gay man in the sense that I have undeniable same-sex attraction and have never felt any other in my 70 years on this planet. Yet I am a follower of our Lord Jesus Christ. Believe me, I am not a self-loathing gay. I've come to know the truth that homosexuality, as Dr. Brown clearly explains in the sensitively and lovingly written book, is just another symptom of the broken, fallen world we have inherited. Do I think I was born gay? The simple answer is yes. The more complicated answer is I was born with a homosexual propensity and a very strong one. Do I think my sexual orientation can be changed? The simple answer is no. Do I think that my sexual behavior can change? The equally simple answer to that is yes, and it should. Even an atheist can understand the lack of anatomical complementarity and therefore biological purpose in male-to-male or female-to-female sexuality. I live in a committed, monogamous, loving relationship with another man for 45 years until he died in my arms. I came to know the Lord a couple of years later and at that time knew the truth about my homosexual nature. Dr. Brown has eloquently articulated the truth about homosexual desire in a caring, patient, and altogether heartfelt way, while unmistakably supporting gay people as God's children who, though in need of correction, are nonetheless loved unconditionally. Now, I read that to you so you understand where my heart is coming from. Even with this last caller, my intention is not to mock in any way, but to do my best to understand where this individual is coming from and help you as listeners understand and understand some of the challenges that come up when we begin to deal with issues concerning homosexuality, bisexuality, transgenderism. So Pastor Carl Lenz, known as the hipster pastor, hipster church, and that's all quite secondary in terms of what I want to discuss. If Jesus is being exalted and people are being drawn to him and falling in love with him and following his word, I absolutely rejoice. He's gotten a lot of media attention and is quite at home in front of the media in that he will not be pushed into saying things he doesn't want to say. This is clip number 5 as there's interview going on, interaction going on with the CNN reporter and Carl Lenz. Number 5.
We wanted to know where Lenz falls on social issues and politics.
My thing is that Jesus transcends politics. So whether I'm right wing, left wing, Democrat, Republican.
Are you going to tell us?
No, that wouldn't be any fun.
Hey, no problem with that. You can disclose what you want to disclose in that regard. I would say, of course, that transcending politics does not mean not getting involved in righteousness. For example, if I said I transcend politics, or I'm following Jesus, he transcends politics in the midst of the slave trade in America, what would that mean? Well, it might mean you don't identify as Republican or Democrat, but it better mean that you get involved for righteousness in the setting free of the slaves, and just like as we fight against human trafficking or fight against abortion or other moral evils in society today. Then the discussion, of course, turns to the issue of homosexuality and same-sex marriage. Remember, these are things being brought up to us day and night. Whether or not we're bringing them up, they're being brought up to us and in our society day and night. Clip number six.
Are gay men and women welcome in the church?
Absolutely. We have a lot of gay men and women in our church, and I pray we always do.
It's not our place to tell anyone how they should live. That's their journey.
Every article I've read about you guys says he declined to discuss gay marriage.
Yeah, it's a misquote because I do discuss it, just not the way people want me to. When it comes to homosexuality, I refuse to let another human being or a media moment dictate how we approach it. Jesus was in the thick of an era where homosexuality, just like it is today, was wildly prevalent. And I'm still waiting for someone to show me the quote where Jesus addressed it on the record in front of people. You won't find it because he never did.
Ah, well, of course he did. So that's why I'm here to help and glad to help. And of course, Piers Morgan asked me the same question on CNN in December, and we set the record straight on that and, of course, address it in depth in my book, Can You Be Gay and Christian? Anyone listening on Hillsong Leadership, I'd love to send you a free copy of the book. You will find it sensitively written and really engaging the issues. So my purpose here is not to be critical, but to be helpful. Number one, let me point out that in Jewish society in the first century, homosexuality and homosexual practice was completely taboo. It was not something that Jesus would be around a lot in terms of fellow Jews. In fact, it was considered so taboo that it was almost unthinkable for Jewish men to engage in. We know that Paul, living in different parts of the world and in Greek society, was also around these things in a different way, and he quite plainly addresses them. He begins Romans by addressing issues of the wrath of God on human sin, and he includes in human sin and depravity our idolatry, our sexual immorality, and homosexual practice among men and women, and then lays out plainly in 1 Corinthians 6, and the lexicons have agreed for centuries in terms of what the words mean, that practicing homosexuals, just like practicing drunkards and practicing fornicators and practicing adulterers, will not inherit the kingdom of God. But what about Jesus? Well, he didn't address bestiality. He didn't address wife beating. He didn't address other issues directly. But when it came to homosexual practice, of course, he addressed these issues. So, Pastor Carl, I want to help you with this. Number one, Matthew 5, he says he didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill. And you'll see in the Sermon on the Mount, he takes the sexual morality of the Torah to a higher level. And according to Leviticus 18, homosexual practice, just like incest and bestiality, was universally forbidden for the Egyptians, for the Canaanites, for the pagans, and for the people of Israel. Jesus doesn't abolish that. He takes that to an even higher level. Then in Matthew 15, he uses the word, as we have it in Greek, porneia in the plural. This speaks of all sexual acts outside of marriage, and we fully understand that marriage alone was the union of a male and female in Jesus' day. There was no such thing as same-sex so-called marriage in Jewish society or in biblical mentality. And Jesus says all acts of sex outside of marriage defile us. So don't put homosexuality in a special category. That's a modern construct of post-sexual revolution. Don't put it in its own category. Put it in the category as it would be in the Bible, sexual immorality, sexual acts outside of marriage. And then in Matthew 19, Jesus reinforces that from the beginning, God's intent was one man, one woman, together in union for life. So I've heard you, dear brother, make reference to repentance, repenting of our sins, give warning about getting involved in wrong relationships. Just do the same. Don't discriminate against homosexuals. Don't discriminate against gay men and women by not telling them the truth. Don't discriminate against the gospel by going along with redefinitions of marriage. Be clear, be forthright, just as Jesus was. Friends, may I encourage you to stand with us in the ministry work that we are doing. Right now, this week, you can get my entire 5-volume series, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, with postage, about $150 value, yours for your gift of $100 or more, the complete 5-volume set. Order today. You'll cherish it for decades to come. 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Save the nation.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Dr. Al Mohler is absolutely right. His column from Monday, "There is no third way. Southern Baptists face a moment of decision, and so will you." Southern Baptists will be heading for Baltimore in just a few days, and the annual meeting of the Southern Baptist Convention is to be held in the city that has not hosted the convention since 1940. This time, Baptists attending the meeting will face an issue that would not have been imaginable just a few years ago, much less in 1940, a congregation that affirms same-sex relationships. Just days before the convention, news broke that a congregation in suburban Los Angeles has decided to affirm same-sex sexuality and relationships. In an hour-long video posted on the internet, Pastor Danny Cortez explains his personal change of mind and position on the issue of homosexuality and same-sex relationships. He also addressed the same issues in a letter posted at pathos.com. I'll quote some of that letter, and we may have some clips we'll play for you as well. In this letter, Cortez describes a sunny day at the beach in August of 2013 when, quote, "I realized I no longer believed in the traditional teachings regarding homosexuality." Just a reminder that these are unavoidable issues, unavoidable conflicts that we have to deal with. I'm not sure if you followed the case of the baker. There are several bakeries that you've heard in the news, but the baker who said that he would not bake a cake for two men for their so-called wedding, and he was taken to court and now found guilty of discrimination based on sexual orientation, and not just told that he has to now make wedding cakes for same-sex ceremonies, but that he has to go to sensitivity training and that he will be monitored for this. It is absolutely outrageous, and I will have some quotes to share with you about that. What is the role of a pastor or leader? What is the role of a religious leader? And I use religious in the positive sense as it's used in James, Jacob, the first chapter, true religion. What's the role of a spiritual leader? I'm not talking about primarily being political. I'm not talking about primarily emphasizing right-wing or left-wing or Democrat or Republican. I'm talking about from a kingdom of God perspective, what's our role? In the days of slavery, what was the role of spiritual leadership? If we were in the midst of Nazi Germany, what would be our role? I'm just throwing out different things. I'm not comparing one to the other to the other. I'm simply throwing out different situations. If you were like William Carey and you go to India and you see they have the practice of burning widows when the husband dies, that not only is the husband burnt on the funeral pyre, but the woman is burnt alive, and it's considered to be a better karma for her, better reincarnation. And not only so, what's she going to do for support and how is she going to live with her husband dead and no income and so on? He saw it. He was shocked and outraged, and he worked hard to see it outlawed. That's got nothing to do with politics. That's got everything to do with religion, with faith, with the kingdom of God. Again, I use religion in a positive sense of the word because it's so frequently used in a negative sense of the word. Let's listen to clip number two as Joel Osteen is being interviewed about his calling and vision.
Like an issue like gay marriage, people look to the ministers for leadership. Is that an issue that's for you against the rules?
It would be, but Mark, I don't really focus on a lot of those things. I try to stay in my lane of what I feel called to do. Mm. Now that does come up in interviews and things, but just don't feel like that's not my core message. My core message is how do you have a healthy self-image? How do you let go of the past? How do you raise good children? How do you reach your dreams?
Now, I understand his lane, and I agree that we should stay in our calling. Can you speak with greater clarity? Glad to see at least he told Mark Lamont Hill, redefining marriage is, quote, against the rules. Could you be more clear, though?
It's
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
My thing is that Jesus transcends politics.
It's not our place to tell anyone how they should live. That's their journey.
I don't really focus on a lot of those things. I try to stay in my lane of what I feel called to do. I just don't feel like that's not my core message.
Watch what you're doing. You ought to know that.
Yeah, Larry Norman. Watch what you're doing. Doesn't the church have a prophetic role to warn? Don't ministers and leaders have a role to speak the truth in love? If we are addressing issues, say, like divorce and the importance of marital commitments, if we're addressing issues like drunkenness, if we're addressing issues like adultery, if we're addressing issues like injustice in the inner city, if we're addressing issues like human trafficking, if we're addressing issues of pornography in the home or whatever it is, or proper family life, why do we draw the line in certain ways where we don't want to get into the controversial issues? Now again, everybody, they have to find their lane. What I find interesting is people who say, well, that's not their calling. Well, it is my calling to sound the alarm. It is my calling to seek to be a son of Issachar, 1 Chronicles 12:32, and understand the times, and know the times and understand what Israel should do, what God's people should do. It may not be your calling to do what I'm doing. It's not my calling to do what you're doing, but it is my calling to do what I'm doing, and it is my calling to sound the alarm. This is not a personal obsession. This is simply a matter of waters coming in the boat. We're bailing the water out. This is simply a matter of facing the great conflicts of our age, what has become the greatest threat to religious freedom and freedom of speech and conscience in our society today and in other societies across the world. It's a problem that no one can avoid. It must be addressed. So, again, I appreciate Joel Osteen saying to Mark Lamont Hill, who was also on that panel for discussion with me and one other young conservative, when we were on with Piers Morgan back in December. But the point is this. The point is this. Yes, it is good that Joel Osteen said that redefining marriage is against the rules of the faith. But is there no recognition that this has massive societal effects and consequences? That the redefinition of marriage renders it meaningless, that we will see increasingly in the days to come all types of things being called marriage that are not marriage at all, and ultimately, who is affected by it? Who's affected by it ultimately? The kids, the next generation that doesn't have role models of male and female and doesn't understand what a normal or proper or God-ordained family looks like. And there are consequences. Just because you find a kid with an anonymous sperm donor dad and raised by two lesbians and seems to be a happy, well-adjusted kid or young man doesn't mean that it was good for him to be deprived of a father and that it wouldn't have been in his best interest to have a father. And it doesn't mean that when you now look at this over millions of people affected, that it doesn't have larger societal effects. Isn't there a calling on us as ministers, as pastors, as leaders, as teachers, as authors, whatever our calling is in the body and leadership through the media? Isn't there a calling on us to sound an alarm? Isn't there a calling on us to warn? Isn't there a calling on us to exhort, rebuke? I understand it's one. We're not God's policemen. In other words, if I was pastoring a congregation, I would not be following you home. I would not have spiritual detectives who are following your home and watching. Oh, what are you doing? Okay. And then we're going to monitor what you watch on TV or what you download on your computer. No, we're not doing that. We're not God's policemen. But you better believe I'd preach on what's right and wrong. You better believe I'd seek to be alert to the key issues of the society. And sure, we can say to the media, hey, you're not going to soundbite me, you're not going to back me into a corner, but then are we speaking the truth where we have the setting to do it? Are we speaking the truth? Listen, anyone who is living in sin and coming regularly to a congregation, let's say I was pastor, an elder in a congregation, I've served as a congregational leader in different capacities over the years. Let's just say I was pastoring a congregation now. I would want such a presence of God in the meetings that anyone who is coming on a regular basis who is living in sin, be it that as a boyfriend and girlfriend sleeping together out of wedlock, be it two men or two women in a committed relationship, be it some married man who's downloading pornography at night when his wife is asleep. I'm just using sexual examples here. I would want, or let's just say, a man that is beating his children, or a woman who is cheating on her husband, or someone who is cheating on their job, whatever the thing is, I would want that person to feel uncomfortable because of the presence of God that was there. I would want God to be working in such a great and powerful way that they would sense the depth of his love, the wonder of his love, the marvel of his love, and at the same time be convicted of their sin. The Holy Spirit does convict the world of sin. And the Holy Spirit convicts believers of sin. I have a whole chapter in my book, Hyper Grace, devoted to that. Someone had tagged me in a Facebook discussion, and I went over to see what it was about. It was about hyper grace, so I just got untagged because I can't follow all these things. But I did notice that one guy claiming to be a Christian and differing with what I've written about God's true grace in Scripture, this is a purported brother, says Dr. Brown is inspired by Satan. That's how deep the deception is. That's how deep the deception is that when you say the Holy Spirit convicts believers of sin, not to condemn us, but to liberate us, the same Greek word that's used for convict in John 16 is used in Revelation 3:19 by Jesus speaking for the Spirit speaking through him, as many as I love, I rebuke and discipline. That word rebuke in English is the same Greek word, elenko, that's used in John 16 for the Holy Spirit convicting the world of sin. Of course the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, doesn't condemn us. Of course he shows us what's wrong because it's dangerous, it's destructive, it's ugly. That's part of his love for us. He doesn't condemn us. He convicts us so that we can be spared from condemnation and spared from judgment. I would want the presence of the Spirit to be powerful enough in the services that if someone was coming on a regular basis and hearing the Word, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God working hand in hand, if they were hearing the Word preached over a period of time, they would come under conviction. Not necessarily because their specific sin was being mentioned every single week, but because the Word was coming. And the Word was coming not just to make us feel better about ourselves, but the Word was coming to bring us under conviction so that we would turn to God and live lives pleasing to Him. Why do you think it is that throughout the letters of Paul, who grace teachers love to quote first and foremost, that he was constantly correcting and rebuking and saying, this is not right, this needs to change, don't be deceived. Why did he do that? Why did John do that? Why did Peter do that? Why did Jude do it? Why did Jacob, James do it? And what does Paul write, 1 Corinthians 4, to Timothy? Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct, in love and faith and purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. And that public reading of Scripture would especially be Old Testament because that was the only Scripture that they had. They did not have the written Gospels yet. And as Paul is facing death, he knows he's going to be martyred soon. Some of the closing words he writes, 2 Timothy 3:16, he writes to Timothy, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Notice, Scripture is not just there to encourage, and make us feel better. Scripture is there for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Then he charges Timothy in the most sober terms possible. And he says that he should preach the word and be ready in season and out of season. And then he says to him, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Any message that does not tell you in Jesus to deny yourself, take up the cross, any message that does not say that you were dead to sin and now you live to God, any message that does not call on you to love God and love your neighbor is not the gospel in its fullness in any way, shape, size, or form.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So I want to ask the question again. Are we hearing the gospel if there is not some correction in with it? Are we hearing the gospel if it's just encouragement, encouragement, encouragement? Are we hearing the gospel if it's not saying, take up your cross and follow Jesus? Listen, following Jesus is the most wonderful life I can imagine. Knowing God, having God as my Father, living for Him, if I'm hated, if I'm rejected, if one day I have the privilege of martyrdom for the gospel, it's the most wonderful life imaginable. In this world, we do have tribulation, John 16:33, but Jesus has overcome the world and we are in Him. I am not minimizing the attack, the persecution that believers suffer around the world, the hardship. Some are going through hell on earth in unimaginable ways. Whatever opposition we experience here in America is quite minor. That being said, following Jesus to me is the path to complete and absolute fulfillment, not of my will, but of God's will. And surrendering to God's will is what then brings us true life. 866-34-TRUTH. So here's Joel Osteen interacting with CNN's Mark Lamont Hill, number three.
In terms of rules, I mean, the big ones are easy, right? Like, you probably shouldn't steal. You probably shouldn't kill people. Those are things that probably all religions kind of agree on, right? There's no contention. But, like, an issue like gay marriage, people look to the ministers for leadership. Sure. Is that an issue that's for you against the rules?
It would be, but Mark, I don't really focus on a lot of those things. I try to stay in my lane of what I feel called to do. Mm. Now, that does come up in interviews and things, but just don't feel like that's not my core message. My core message is how do you have a healthy self-image? How do you let go of the past? How do you raise good children? How do you reach your dreams? Now, I know that is part of it.
Yeah, because if you have 45,000 people, some of them are gay. For example, among other things.
Yeah. Absolutely, and everybody's welcome. But my take on it is, you know, it's easy to make one issue to become known for that or to let it sidetrack your message. And, you know, if you look at our congregation or the people that come to Yankee Stadium, including myself, we all have issues. Everybody's on a journey. So I try to say, here's my focus, here's my lane. You know, that's kind of where I've stayed in that.
All right, I played a shorter clip of that. This was the fuller one, so you could hear more of the discussion. I know some of you just want me to go bonkers against Joel Osteen and to call him a false prophet, a false teacher, hellbound, and so on. But I'm going to address this the way I feel it's appropriate for me to address this. I'm not asking Joel Osteen to be Jerry Falwell. I'm not asking Joel Osteen to be James Dobson. I'm not asking Joel Osteen to be Al Mohler or to be me. I'm asking Joel Osteen to be the man that God wants him to be. Now, that's between him and God. Here's what I want to emphasize. Mark Lamont Hill says people are looking to ministers for guidance about issues like gay, quote, marriage, so-called marriage. The reason I say so-called is just to remind you marriage is the union of a man and woman. We don't want to surrender that reality. I'm not saying that two gay men may not love each other, two lesbian women may not love each other. That's not the issue. The issue is it's not marriage, no matter what man says about it. It's not marriage as it's always been and as God defines it. But anyway, when Mark Lamont Hill says that people look to ministers for guidance? Yes, they should. They should look to pastors and leaders and elders for moral and spiritual guidance. Yes, every believer is a child of God. Every believer is a priest in God's kingdom. Every believer is a branch on the vine, is a member of the body. I do not see a clergy-laity distinction in Scripture, but I absolutely see an important role for leaders. And leaders are to lead, and leaders are to instruct, and leaders are to warn. There is a flood tide rising against the church in America on many, many fronts, and leaders have not been sounding the alarm. Look, right in Houston, there is a lesbian mayor who has aggressively been pushing her agenda with great uproar for many churches in the city. Those churches are doing the right thing because they are being shepherds. And they're saying, we care about our families, and we care about our kids, and we care about our schools, and we care about what's right, and we care about what's wrong, and we are going to raise our voices as shepherds, as leaders. Of course they should be doing that. And if you lose people, you lose people. No one's ever accused Joel Osteen of being mean-spirited. I've said it many times. I'd rather have his smiling face on the air associated with Jesus than some guy screaming and yelling and angry. But with that smiling face, my dear brother, why not say, yes, of course, men cannot marry men and women cannot marry women. The Bible's not ambiguous on this. This is major. You're going to let marriage be redefined on your watch without speaking out against it? You're going to let marriage be redefined on your watch without strengthening the marriages that God has ordained? You're going to let religious freedoms, freedom of speech, conscience, and religion be taken away from us on your watch without sounding the alarm, without speaking out? And you're going to let people sit in your congregation and think that they're fine when they're not? That's not love. That is not love. Love speaks the truth. Proverbs 28:23, the one who rebukes his friend in the end will have more favor than the one who speaks with a flattering tongue. Proverbs 27, open rebuke is better than secret love. The kisses of an enemy may be profuse, but faithful the wounds of a friend. We're called to speak the truth in love. God forbid that people sit in churches for years, be it Hillsong Church in New York City, be it Pastor Osteen's church in Houston, or that are listening to me on radio, and they are homosexual men and women living active homosexual lives, and they listen to us for years without understanding it's sin in God's sight, and God has a better way, and there is redemption through the blood of Jesus. That's what concerns me. That's what concerns me. And the idea that we don't tell people how to live, well, of course we do. Of course we do. We don't just say each has his journey. The Scripture tells us how to live. And when we preach and teach, and then we model it, this is how you live. All right, friends, I know you appreciate the work that we are doing. And we're asking you to partner with us so that together we can reach many more people. Every day people are saying, Mike, we need to get your message out to more and more people. And the key thing to open the door is the finances to do it. This week, we're asking you to partner with us. Your gift of $100 or more. Some can help with a much larger gift, and you've been blessed with funds, and you could write a check for multiple thousands of dollars and not bat an eyelash. For some, giving a dollar is a hardship. But I'm asking you to partner with us. Your gift of $100 or more this week, we're sending you my complete five-volume set, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus with Postage, close to $150 value. But our thank you gift as you partner with us this week, $100 or more, the complete five-volume set, the only thing of its kind that exists, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus. Call now, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, it is one thing to get caught up in partisan politics. It is another thing to stand for righteousness. Every pastor, teacher, and leader, you are called to be an example. You are called to stand for righteousness. Well, how do pastors respond when they're faced with some of the toughest questions, toughest issues facing this generation? We'll find out today on The Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So what do? You're a pastor. Your parent, you love the Lord, you love your family, your kid comes out, you love your kid dearly, sweet kid, nice kid, dad, I'm gay. What do? Do you reject that child? Do you say, out of my house, you're not my son? Do you say, I love you the same as ever, but I want to talk these issues through with you because the Word of God is clearly against practicing homosexuality? Do you say, you know, you're forcing me to really look at the issues of what Scripture really does say, and I love you so deeply and so dearly, we're going to take this journey and look at the Word together? How do you respond? 866-34-TRUTH. What about a school? What about a university that has a policy and says that teachers, faculty must adhere by certain moral standards? Are you then being legalistic when you do these things? Southern Baptists are about to address the issues of redefining marriage and what the Bible says about homosexuality. Once again, I remind everyone listening that there is not a single new discovery archaeologically, textually, linguistically, philologically, hermeneutically, a single new discovery of any kind that would alter how we understand Scripture. And yet many are saying we need to look at it afresh. No, we don't need to look at it afresh. We need to look at it rightly because nothing has changed. 866-34-TRUTH. Welcome to The Line of Fire. I want you to hear what a pastor has to say, what a son has to say about this journey, and how a Southern Baptist pastor in California has now said we are changing our views about homosexual practice. Joey, we've got some clips. We'll play from our end, and let's take a listen.
So let me say the reason why there's chaos right now. It's because I recently revealed to the elders that I have changed my stance on homosexuality. And so it was understood that, you know, this is a radical shift from the long-standing, you know, belief of our church.
Ah, let's listen a little bit more.
And in those dialogues, the way those dialogues formed was that there was this dread that would all of a sudden come on the people I would talk to. The way those dialogues formed was that there was this dread that would all of a sudden come on the people I would talk to.
Ah, well, how do you work through these things? The dread, the fear, the phobias. My friend, Dr. James White, has gone through the message from this pastor, this Southern Baptist pastor in California. I'm sure that he will no longer be a Southern Baptist pastor, and his church will no longer be a Southern Baptist church as decisions are made regarding his stance. I don't say that these are not difficult issues emotionally, but they're not difficult issues scripturally. And Jesus said, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And as the defrocked Methodist pastor Frank Schaefer said on my radio show, that his own views were changing on homosexuality. Then when his son came out, it forced him to change things further. And then he performed a so-called wedding for the his son and the son's partner. I asked him, what if that son came back to him later on and said, Dad, I made a terrible mistake. I know God is against what I'm doing. Would that force you to reexamine Scripture again? He said, oh, of course. And that said it really right there. We'll be right back.
Thank you. It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Joey, go to clip number 4. Joel Osteen, he's being asked by Mark Lamont Hill about where he stands on various issues. Joel Osteen was saying he doesn't want to be known for those issues, but rather get in the lane that God's called him to get into. Clip number 4 with Pastor Osteen.
Yeah, because if you have 45,000 people, yeah, some of them are gay.
For example, among other things. Yeah. Absolutely, and everybody's welcome. But my take on it is, you know, it's easy to make one issue, to become known for that, or to let it sidetrack your message. And, you know, if you look at our congregation or the people that come to Yankee Stadium, including myself, we all have issues. Everybody's on a journey. So I try to say, here's my focus, here's my lane, you know, and that's kind of where I've stayed in it.
Isn't it interesting, as I played some clips in the first hour as well, that the word journey keeps coming up? Journey. Everybody's on a journey. That's a word that's often used in the so-called emergent churches. Everybody's on their journey. And some say the journey is more important than the destination. I've said many, many times I would rather have a bad journey to heaven than a good journey to hell. Of course, the destination is important. But does Paul use that kind of language when he's correcting the believers? Do the other New Testament writers use that kind of language? Hey, everybody's on a journey and I'm on a journey. Or do they say with compassion and with grace and in the power of the Spirit, this is right, this is wrong. Walk in this way, don't walk in this way. Since you're seated in heavenly places with Jesus, put these earthly things to death. Consider yourself dead to sin, and on and on. Don't they consistently do that? Where do they say, hey, everybody's on their journey and we all have issues? Where does Paul, who's so open about his life, say to other believers, yeah, you've got issues, I've got issues. He does talk about the battle with sin in Romans 7. I see that as life under the law. But then he calls us to consider ourselves dead to sin, alive to God, and not give the members of our body, the parts of our body, over to the flesh for sin. So why are people getting this so wrong in so many cases? Because they're looking at it from a humanistic viewpoint. They're looking at it from a me-first viewpoint. It starts with me, and it goes from me to God. That's what they're doing. They are saying, this is who I am, this is how I feel. And in fact, I've got a couple more clips I want to play on my end. This is just so typical. Here's a young man, the son of this pastor, who is now disclosing that he's gay, as he told his dad. We just heard from the pastor, Southern Baptist pastor. The church has now voted to change its stance on homosexual practice. Again, let me repeat, there is not a shred of evidence that should change what we hold to scripturally. It's not like suddenly we found all of our manuscripts were wrong. Suddenly we found that all the words that we thought had a certain meaning didn't. Suddenly we found that, I mean, it would have to be a pretty profound discovery, and it have not be one, but dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens that would overturn things. We're not talking about anything that's controversial, that's murky scripturally. Or as I read a review of my book, Can You Be Gay and Christian, a very poignant one that I read a little while ago in the last hour, this gentleman who said, 70 years old, all he's ever known is homosexual attractions, is the man he was with for 45 years died in his arms, and after that he came to faith in Jesus and realizes that he must change his behavior. He said even an atheist can recognize that a man was designed for a woman and woman designed for a man. It's not like we're suddenly going to, whoa, look at this, we never knew this before. No, look, I'm working on a commentary on Job, and there are many verses in it that are very difficult. And what does the Hebrew say? And commentators differ, and translators differ, and there's a tremendous amount of ambiguity. It's not the case when it comes to God designing a man for a woman and a woman for a man. It's not the case when we see how marriage is defined in Scripture. It's not the case in terms of what God says is right and wrong. But we need to understand where the problem starts, and it starts with me. This is about me. So let me illustrate that for you with some of these clips. These people have my compassion. These individuals have my compassion. And let me say this. I don't think you can actively get involved in ministry in this area without stopping and thinking, okay, what would I do? What would I say if a child of mine or a grandchild came out and said, this is who I am. I'm gay, I'm lesbian, I'm bisexual, I'm transgender. What would we say to them? When I hear of a congressman like Rob Portman in Ohio, who was a pro-family guy and pro-marriage guy, and he says, I'm changing my views now, and I believe we should redefine marriage, and it's based on my son coming out. I thought, you didn't think that through in advance? You didn't think that through in advance as to how you would respond in a situation like that and agonize over it? All right, let's listen.
It's me, Drew, and there's been something I've been kind of keeping to myself and hiding from the rest of the world. And I think it's time for me to be honest with the world and tell the truth about myself. And the truth is that I'm gay.
All right, that's obviously a very difficult thing for this young man to do, especially in certain culture. But I don't go for the identification. He said, well, who cares what you think? I'm simply telling you, as a servant of the Lord and as a leader in the body, that this is where the error starts, by defining oneself based on romantic attractions or sexual desires. Why does that define who you are as a person? It doesn't, and it shouldn't, except in our society it now does. Well, keep listening.
I became so scared. I was so scared of being different, and I was so confused and embarrassed of myself for having these feelings.
Yeah, difficult. You can't hear that without your heart going out to that kid, unless your heart is totally hard. Let's listen some more.
I thought it was just a phase, and I thought it would go away, but it only worsened as I got older and as puberty came around. But I grew up really angry and frustrated because I did not want to be this way. And I tried to change, but I just couldn't.
All right. I hear that, and there's a certain frustration because this is being handled completely the wrong way. It's being handled the opposite of the way it should be handled. It is now being handled so that the Bible is being rewritten. It's being handled so that a church is being deceived. It is being handled so that ultimately this young man will not be helped. The first issue is, are you surrendered to the Lord? That's the first issue. Do you know Jesus? Have you surrendered your life to him? Have you asked him to forgive you of your sins, to wash you and to cleanse you? Have you confessed him as your Lord? Are you seeking to live for him and please him? Let's start there. Let's start there. If that's the case, and look, is how old is the kid? 15 years old as he's sharing these things? This is not the time to be sexually active anyway. All right, let's just say he was like a typical heterosexual kid today. A lot of young people aren't getting married till 30 years old. But either way, it's not the time for sexual activity. So the whole consuming thing of this is who I am, it's missing the point to start. And okay, puberty kicks in, the desires are more intense. I'm sure they are. He doesn't want to be like that. I respect that. Now his dad's going to tell him it's fine. Was his dad going to tell him God made you like that so that ultimately you'll be with another man instead of another woman? God made you like that? So now the Bible's going to be rewritten to accommodate someone's sexual desires and romantic attractions. And then here's the other issue. In California, this kid can't even get professional help. If he wanted to see a professional counselor and find out maybe there's an explanation for his desires and attractions, maybe there's some other issues going on in his life, and with a trained counselor sitting talking with him, they could get some insight. That's illegal in California because activists have made it illegal that you cannot even get professional counseling with your own desire and the affirmation of your parents if you're a minor with unwanted same-sex attraction. And the, you know, I tried to change. I couldn't. You're not 50 years old, man. You're 15. And some things do take time. But the bottom line is you must say, I'm going to follow Jesus and I'm going to be holy. I'm going to please him. There are plenty of people in your shoes that love Jesus, that have wrestled with same-sex attraction, that have not affirmed it, that have not given place to it, and they are leading blessed lives, and they're fulfilled, and they're happy, and they're touching others, and we're not rewriting the Bible. Yes, I'm passionate about this because I care about people. We'll talk about what happened in a Catholic school. And then I want to talk to you about radical loyalty and ruthless love.
Give us strength to always do what's right.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Just talking about the way that we are responding to things in our culture, the way that we're responding to critical issues. I find constantly pastors, leaders not knowing how to respond to socially divisive issues because we don't want to get, quote, political. And it becomes Democrat versus Republican versus Tea Party versus Independent versus Libertarian. And we want to be gospel preachers. But gospel preachers are not amoral, meaning that we have no moral stands. Of course, we are called to speak with moral clarity. A reason I'm on the air, you hear it all the time. Your voice of moral clarity, of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in the midst of a society in chaos and a church who too often in compromise. There's a need for that, and there is so much compromise and such a tremendous lack of clarity in the body today. 866-34-TRUTH. I took a call in the first hour from an individual who would identify as a woman and would take offense to me identifying the individual as a man, called and spoke with me in the first hour, and my goal with the caller was for the caller to explain their situation, for us to understand and have greater sensitivity, and for me to ask some questions. There was nothing I was trying to set up in any negative way. I'd encourage you to listen. In fact, later today or tomorrow, we'll have a YouTube clip up just with the audio of my discussion with an individual identified as Gina. And then some points that I hope will prove helpful for Pastor Carl Lenz at Hillsong in New York City. We'll put those up as separate audio clips, but on YouTube. I just want to play a couple more things from my end. This is the father now. This is the father talking about his son has come out and where he now stands on things. And I played this, but I want to play it again so you understand the context. He's talking about conversations that he's had with people who identified as same-sex attracted over the years.
Met with someone that had same-sex identity issues. The way those dialogues formed was that there was this dread that would all of a sudden come on the people I would talk to.
Yeah, so in other words, as he's talking to them, what's he going to say? What they want to follow the Lord. They you know, they want to be welcome in church. They're same-sex. Now he sees this dread that comes on them. Oh, no. What's he going to say? And he's now reminiscing about a conversation with a woman, same-sex attracted, how this helped change his perspective.
She said, Danny, will you look at that man that's sitting at the next table there? And she said, Danny, how would you feel if I told you that you had to somehow go over there and hold his hand? How would you feel if I told you that you had to kiss him, that you had to fall in love with him, that you had to learn how to be intimate with him? And I remember looking over there and thinking, you know, there was this kind of knee-jerk reaction because I'm straight. And she said, Danny, this is how I feel. Whenever I hear the church telling me that if you don't want to be celibate, this is the only option for you.
Listen, we must have compassion and understanding, but the issue is not how I can find fulfillment. You say, yes, but the gift of celibacy is not given to everyone. Well, if God does not give that gift to an individual, then he will work in that individual's life supernaturally to enable them to marry. Either he will keep them content and blessed and joyful and fulfilled in the midst of celibacy, or he will change them. But I want to share some of this with you when we come back. In my book, It's Time to Rock the Boat, I have a chapter called Radical Loyalty, Ruthless Love. And before the show, I was reflecting on which way I wanted to go in the broadcast today. With a lot of audio clips I was going to play and interact with those audio clips. And I thought, you know, I want to read a portion of this chapter, or a good part of this chapter, to you to stir your hearts, because it ultimately comes down to loyalty. It ultimately comes down to who comes first. And if following Jesus means losing every friend in the world, if following Jesus means my family disowns me, if following Jesus means prison, if following Jesus means martyrdom, if following Jesus means hardship, difficulty, this is our lot. This is our lot. That's why Paul said, if in this life only we had hope in the Messiah, then we're of all men most miserable, because many times in this world, there are great challenges, difficulties that we go through that are so severe that unless there was the hope of a world to come, we wouldn't be able to endure them. I'm not saying that we treat these issues blithely or with insensitivity. And one thing that is constantly blessing me with readers, from readers of Can You Be Gay and Christian, constantly blessing me is that they are recognizing the book is written with compassion. I felt much pain in writing what I wrote. People have mocked me and said it's not true. It is true that I've been reading books over the years written by those who interact with, quote, gay Christians, or reading the stories of those in the LGBT community. And I've at times had to put the book down and go alone and get in a room and weep and pray, because the pain for the people was so great. God knows the times I've experienced that and felt it and carried it. That's how I could write what I wrote. And some people, they have no answer except say, well, he's using all this polite language. No, I'm not using polite language. It's because my heart breaks. But I know that God's ways are best. And I know that the worst thing we could do is rewrite the Bible. The worst thing we could do is rewrite the Bible to accommodate people's romantic attractions and sexual desires. It is ultimately sin against God and sin against people. Friends, just think of what could happen if we could multiply our voice into every major city in America. Just think of what could happen if we could get our material out in many more languages across the world, and on internet in many languages across the world. Just think of the multiplied impact we could have. It's a team effort. Would you partner with us? Your gift of $100 or more. And some of you are blessed financially and could give much more without even batting an eyelash. Your gift of $100 or more, I want to send you my entire 5-volume set on answering Jewish objections to Jesus. The only thing of its kind, that's why I had to write it. Something you'll cherish and use for many years to come. Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, 5 volumes, over 1,500 pages. A retail value with postage close to $150, but yours for your gift of $100 or more. But call today, would you? 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Save the nation. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right. A Catholic school says that those who teach at the school have to adhere by biblical morality and the teaching of the Catholic Church. How radical. There is nothing radical about that whatsoever. Is there? No. So there has been some protest of that. In fact, Matt, which is the first clip from the Catholic teacher who's upset with this? Beginning in clip number 12. I want you to hear what this Catholic teacher has to say is upset, because this will mean, as a practicing homosexual, this person could not teach at a Catholic school. I would hope so. Not putting the person down, but I would hope so. That is biblical morality, and that's the teaching of the Catholic Church. As some would say today, duh. So clip number 12.
I signed it because I'm cowardly, and I'd like to be able to have a check at the end of the week. Isn't that terrible? And now I'm afraid of everything I say. I have to weigh my words because it might be taken as too much support for the wrong position. Love is the right position. The wrong position is fear.
Love is the right. So whatever the relationship is, as long as it's love, it's right in God's sight. Whatever the relationship, whatever the combination of individuals, as long as it's love, it's right in God's sight. And there should never be a holy fear, a reverential fear that we are crossing lines or doing the wrong thing. Number 13.
I have to look the superintendent in the eye, and I can't, he's not here, but I would want to ask him, have you no shame? You're taking your most loyal defenders of Catholic teaching and throwing them under the bus. Have you no shame?
Hang on. You're a loyal defender of Catholic teaching, but you support redefining marriage? Huh? Excuse me? Clip number 14.
Now, how do I look a gay student in the eye and somehow tell him that he's just as important as everybody else, but I'm not allowed to support him as much as I would like? How does that make him feel?
How about loved? In other words, I love you and I care about you, but I'm not going to encourage you to do something contrary to God's will. And if you're part of a Catholic school, this is what we believe, this is what we hold to, and I'm here with you. I'm standing with you. I love you and I care about you. I'm not going to support you in doing the wrong thing. How about real love? All right, whatever's next, number 15.
Legalism has taken over. Love is in the backseat. Love has been pushed way back. It's not the first thing we think of now.
It's not. So loving God, loving your neighbors, yourself, which means doing what's right, living a way that's pleasing in the Lord's sight and helping others to do the same, that's not love. How convenient that the moment we call for biblical holiness or hear a Catholic school calling for adherence to Catholic teaching, it's legalism. Number 16.
This contract is about legalism. And that's wrong. Jesus wasn't about legalism. Jesus confronted the Pharisees. They won, by the way, and Jesus was crucified for it.
Isn't it remarkable that when you hold to biblical holiness, you're now the Pharisee? I thought it was Jesus who said that he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. I thought it was Jesus who took the command, say, about adultery and divorce to a higher level than the Pharisees. Isn't that fascinating? Legalism is externally imposed religion. It's laws without love. It's rules without relationship. It's standards without a savior. Jesus calls us to something much deeper and much more radical.
God of light, hear our cry. Send God by.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Do you live in Greater Winston-Salem area? Are you listening to me right now in Winston-Salem? Put this on your calendar. June 21st, that's a Saturday. June 21st, Saturday afternoon at 3 p.m., I'm having a special meet and greet time with you, our listeners. Now, I'll be preaching Saturday night and Sunday morning as well at Awake Church, but they are allowing us to use their facilities for Saturday afternoon just to meet with you, our listeners. We're not going to have a worship time. We are going to use every minute constructively. We're going to have a free gift for everyone who comes. What's my goal? I want to connect with you face-to-face. I don't get to do that as much as I'd like to, so we'll connect face-to-face. I'll share some of my vision, encourage your own hearts, and then we'll do a live Q&A. You've got questions, we've got answers. I'll let you know how you can be connected with the work that we're doing. So put it on your calendar if you live in Greater Winston-Salem. Please, I'd love to meet you face-to-face. One of the young men who was on our tour in Israel began listening in the Boston area shortly after he was saved a few years back and was very surprised when he went online to see this gray-haired guy. He thought it was a young 30-year-old guy. I remember preaching in Israel the first time in 1986. And think of that. Thinking of saying in the future, when I was 86, feels quite a long ways off here at the age of 59. But when I first spoke in Israel in 86, some of the people there were expecting this roly-poly old professor because they heard Dr. Brown was coming and was a scholar and whatever. So when I was younger, they were expecting me to be older. When I'm older, they're expecting me to be younger. I've had listeners come up to me, African-American listeners, say, "We didn't know you were white," until they met me face-to-face. So, and I'm a pretty big guy on top of it, so we'll fix all those things instantly. When I walk in the room and you're there, we'll see each other as we are. We're going to have a real special time together, so please put that on your calendar and be looking for my latest article tonight. We will post it on Facebook and tweet it out on Planned Parenthood's Pastor Letter from Hell. This will be posted on WND.com. Let me read to you from my chapter, Radical Loyalty, Ruthless Love. This is from my book, It's Time to Rock the Boat. Radical Loyalty, Ruthless Love. Exodus 32 describes the story of the golden calf. Only several months before this tragic incident, the Israelites had been slaves in Egypt. With their own eyes, they had seen the Lord's mighty hand and outstretched arm. They witnessed the signs and wonders, the plagues and judgments, the smiting of the firstborn and the parting of the sea. Then, just weeks before the events described in Exodus 32, they had seen the glory of God cover Mount Sinai, and all the people, every single one of them, heard the Almighty speak. Exodus 20, 2 through 5. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. 10 commandments were given, and Moses ascended the mountain to meet with God for 40 days and 40 nights. He was caught up in a supernatural presence, neither eating nor drinking the entire time. He heard God audibly for almost 6 straight weeks. But as Exodus 32 records, when the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." The Israelites made an idol. They made for themselves another god. They violated the very first terms of the covenant. They went from the Exodus to apostasy in a matter of days. How utterly perverse and unfaithful. Isn't it almost unbelievable? Then Moses came down from the mountain, Exodus 32. When Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned, and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf they had made and burned it in the fire. Then he ground it to powder, scattered it on the water, and made the Israelites drink it. Can you feel the indignation of Moses? Can you sense the shock of his soul and the horror of his heart? He went from intimacy to idolatry, communion to carnality, splendor to sensuality, indescribable beauty to unspeakable betrayal. Of course he felt holy anger and righteous passion. His heart burned with the fire of God and with fire for God. Exodus 32, verses 25 to 28. Moses saw that the people were running wild and that Aaron had let them get out of control and so become a laughingstock to their enemies. So he stood at the entrance to the camp and said, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." And all the Levites rallied to him. Then he said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Each man strap a sword to his side, go back and forth through the camp from one end to the other, each killing his brother and friend and neighbor." The Levites did as Moses commanded, and that day about 3,000 of the people died. This is the kind of radical loyalty God required in the Old Testament. Kill your brother and friend and neighbor, your own flesh and blood, your best friend you grew up with, or that helpful next-door neighbor you know so well, if they have betrayed the Lord. Otherwise, their idolatry would destroy the whole community. Exodus 32, 29. Then Moses said to the Levites, "You have been set apart to the Lord today, for you were against your own sons and brothers, and he has blessed you this day." There is a lesson here for us. There is a New Testament application for this Old Testament command. We must be just as loyal to the Lord as the Levites were. There is to be no competition in our loyalty to the Lord. Devotion to him, to his character, his will, and his word must totally override all our devotion to other people, other desires, and other gods. He wants nothing less than our whole heart, our whole soul, our whole mind. In the Old Covenant, believers were called to exterminate the enemies of God by the sword. This has changed radically in the New Testament. As Jesus says to Peter in Matthew 26, 52, "Put your sword back in its place, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword." New Covenant believers are not called to take up the sword or gun against their spiritual enemies. Christian activism must not resort to violence, but we must utterly exterminate from our hearts every spiritual disloyalty, every hint of compromise, every thought that is against the glory of God. We must do violence to the works of darkness. We must absolutely side with the light. That is how tenacious our allegiance to the Lord should be. That should be the norm for every believer. Is that our level of devotion to God? Do we have that much hatred for sin? But that is what we are called to in the Spirit. Jude, verses 22 and 23, "Be merciful to those who doubt." Doubting, by the way, can be a sign of weakness, not wickedness. "Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh." We are to come out of the hiding place, Psalm 91, filled with holy passion for hell-bound people, totally identified with the heart purpose of our God. His burden must become our burden. His perspective, our perspective. His will, our will. He must be our life. Anyone or anything else that would seek to entice our hearts to sin or try to pull us away from God must be absolutely rejected in no uncertain terms. "I am a servant of the Lord, and him alone will I serve." That is what is meant by radical loyalty. It's the kind of loyalty that Jesus demands, Matthew 10, 34 to 38. "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." Everyone and everything else comes second. Jesus comes first. In fact, he comes first and he comes last. Read Hebrews 12, 2 and Revelation 1, 17. There is no room for anything that interferes with him. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying to get rid of your unsaved spouse or to throw out your unbelieving parents. I'm not counseling you to take on a holier-than-thou attitude toward the church and the world. But I am urging you. No, the Word is urging you to be so loyal to the Lord, to be so committed to him, to be so in love with him that you will never, ever betray him. Never, ever turn on him. Never, ever side with sin. Never, ever compromise with the world. Never, ever Allow family, friends, or associates to come between you and your master. Romans 12:9-11, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. I've been reading from the chapter Radical Loyalty, Ruthless Love from my book, It's Time to Rock the Boat. When we come back, I want to finish up with that chapter and the scriptural exhortations. Friends, take these things to heart. Did Jesus give some of himself for you or all of himself? Does he love you with half a heart or with a whole heart? How should you respond? How should I respond to love like that?
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
As we have been talking about how leaders, how pastors, ministers should respond to controversial moral social issues, I want to continue to share with you from my chapter, Radical Loyalty, Ruthless Love, from the book, It's Time to Rock the Boat. If we build ourselves up in our most holy faith by praying in the Holy Spirit, if we keep ourselves in God's love, then we will hate even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. That's Judah, verses 20, 21, and 23. Then we can challenge the world with holy mercy mixed with fear. The problem with so many of us is we come to sinners with a skin-deep righteousness. That is because we have an ankle-deep relationship with God. We say the right words, but conviction does not come. We use the right phrases, but there is no depth. Even our quoting of Scripture often sounds hollow. It's because we're not radically loyal. Our witness is wanting, and our love is listless. The remedy does not come cheaply. Listen to George Stormont, a friend and biographer of Smith Wigglesworth. The Lord does not pour compassion into us the way we pour gasoline into our cars. It is released in our spirits as we are filled with the Holy Spirit and dwell continually in the presence of Jesus. That means being filled with God. Wigglesworth's frequent prayer was to be emptied of self and filled with God. The mainspring of his compassion was to feel as Christ felt. That is an all-encompassing, all-demanding call. But did the Lord ever ask anyone to love him with half a heart? Did he ever retract the command to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength? Mark 12:30. Did Jesus ever demand anything less than everything? How much of you and me did his precious blood purchase? Are we paid for in full or only in part? Listen to 1 Corinthians 6 and 7. You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Through the cross, the world has been crucified to us, and we have been crucified to the world. Galatians 6:14. Let us live out this crucified life as if we were literally nailed to it. Unshakably, immovably, unswervingly loyal to the Lord. Listen to this wonderful quote recounted by Charles Spurgeon. I met in one of Samuel Rutherford's letters an extraordinary expression of the coals of divine wrath all falling on the head of Christ so that not one of them might fall on his people. And yet, says he, if one of those coals should drop from his head on mine and utterly consume me, yet if I felt it was a part of the coals that fell on him and I was bearing it for his sake and in communion with him, I would choose it for my heaven. For Rutherford, heaven was not the streets of gold or sea of glass, nor was it the angelic choirs or the river of life. It was being in intimate relationship with the Son of God, partaking in his life as well as sharing in his pain and death. Paul, too, was so caught up with the Lord Jesus that he embraced the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings as well as the power of his resurrection, Philippians 3:10. This is the mentality of all whose hearts have been captivated by the beauty and glory of the King. Richard Wurmbrand said, extremism should be the norm for a Christian. Every day as we watch the news, we see that sin is exceedingly sinful. It can be defeated only by exceeding love, hope, joy, and self-sacrifice. God himself does not give with measure. Wurmbrand relates a story well known by the Chinese church. After the jailed Chinese Christian, Reverend Fang Chang, had faithfully endured torture, he is brought before the interrogator once again. He notices a heap of rags and chains huddled in a corner. It is his mother. Her hair has turned whiter, complexion gray. Chang, deeply shaken, is asked to recite the Ten Commandments and is stopped when he comes to honor your father and mother. Tell us, what you know about your brethren in faith, and I promise that tonight you and your mother will be free. You'll be able to give her care and honor. Let me see now whether you really believe in God and wish to fulfill his commandment. It's not easy to make a decision. Cheng turns to his mother. Mommy, what shall I do? The mother answers, I have taught you from childhood to love Christ and his holy church. Don't mind my suffering. Seek to remain faithful to the Savior and his little brethren. If you betray, you are no more my son. That was the last time Fang Cheng saw his mother. The probability is that she died under torture. That is radical loyalty in action, but there's something else we're called to do. It can best be described as ruthless love. Deuteronomy 13, verses 6 through 8. If your very own brother or your son or daughter or the wife you love or your closest friend, encourage you, don't just hear these words lightly. Think of these people carefully. If your very own brother or your son or daughter or the wife you love or your closest friend secretly entices you, saying, let us go and worship other gods, gods that neither you nor your fathers have known, gods of the peoples around you, whether near or far from one end of the land to the other, do not yield to him or listen to him. Many of us fall right there. We are seduced by human pressure and entrapped by earthly affection. The pull of people and the tug of the flesh sometimes overpower our half-hearted spiritual resolve, but the Lord doesn't just say, do not yield or listen. No, there's more. Deuteronomy 13, 8 through 10, show him no pity. Remember to whom this refers. Do not spare him or shield him. Who of us wouldn't want to try to spare or shield someone we dearly love, but the Lord says no. You must certainly put him to death. Again, this is under Old Testament law. Your hand must be the first in putting him to death, and then the hands of all the people. Stone him to death because he tried to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. That is ruthless love. Don't have time to finish that chapter. You can read it in my book. It's time to rock the boat. The principle is we see what's required in the Old Testament. We see what God asked Israel to do in a theocracy. Now we don't put people to death. We give life. We don't take it. But the principle is the same in terms of our loyalty, and it's where we see these pastors and leaders falling when they put affection for kids, affection for their own family, love for their kids and family, before love for God, in which case the love is a defective love and they're ultimately hurting themselves and others. May God help each of us to be so centered in Jesus and so in love with him and so gripped by the word and moved by the word that nothing would stop us from obeying him. And under no circumstances would we compromise our convictions. Friends, once again, we want to give you the opportunity to partner with us. I'm so blessed and humbled by the many emails we receive, the testimonies posted, the calls that come in, letting us know how our ministry has impacted people, brought them to faith, kept them in faith, brought them back to the faith. So without any shame, we ask you to partner with us. All the funds that come in go right back into our outreach ministry. And this week, as you partner with us, your gift of $100 or more, we'll send you my 5-volume set. If you don't have it, it's something you'll cherish. Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus. Nothing of its kind existed. So as I was following the Lord over the years and answering the rabbis and speaking to my Jewish friends, God laid it on my heart to study, to research, and to put this in writing. 5 volumes. Retail value with postage, almost $150. Yours for your gift of $100 or more. And those who can help with a larger gift, do so. You're investing in good soil. Your return spiritually will be great as you partner with us and share in the rewards. Call now 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line, the words of Jesus have not changed. The standards of Jesus have not changed. If we love father or mother or son or daughter more than him, we're not worthy of him.